Oh, listen, it is an honor to be back with you guys. You know, many times I've preached here, friends with Fred DeYoung, friends with Phil Covert, and now friends with Ryan Stanley. God has just gifted me with the joy of being a fellow shepherd, I guess, from a distance to this church. And I can tell you that for all those years and months, really, that we prayed for Ryan Stanley, I've become good friends with him, and I believe he is he's better than I'd hoped for. He's a great friend, and I really trust his heart and his love for the Lord. I think God really answered the prayers of this church and many others when he gave you such a wonderful pastor in Ryan. And so, thanks for letting me come. I might have violated the law a couple times getting between our church and ours, but, you know, I feel bad about that. I'm not celebrating that. I feel horrible about it, and I'm glad I have a Savior. Happy Father's Day to all you guys. I don't know if Father's Day for you is just this wonderful, joyful thing, or if it kind of pulls at some pain in your soul. And whatever your relationship with your earthly father, I want you to know you have a heavenly Father who redefines all of fatherhood for us. And so we're very grateful for him today. So happy Father's Day to our Father in heaven as well. So what I want to do before I get started is just, I want to do a thought experiment with you. And here's how it would look. If you can imagine a point in time right here, and it starts with Genesis 1 in the beginning and the creation of all things, and moving on through the generations and through the decades and the millennia, moving on through from Noah to Abraham, and Abraham to Moses, Moses on to David, and David to Jesus in the incarnation, and the 12, and then from there the early church fathers, and then to Luther, and on to this very moment right here that would represent today in this very moment. Imagine that line starting here and moving through history all the way to this very moment of now. And the psalmist says that we will live 70 years or 80 if due to strength. How big would your life look on that timeline? If you had to say, how big is it in light of all created time to this very moment, your life on that timeline? Well, it would almost be imperceptible, right? It would be such a small little segment of time that you would have to say it doesn't amount to much. And yet, Revelation chapter 22, I want to read these, and I know I didn't give you, if you're looking for that, don't bother. I didn't put the slide in for that. But please hear this. Revelation chapter 22. It speaks of these words. It says, "The angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." They will reign forever and ever. I mean, that's eternal, right? That it starts, but it never ends. And so if you took that timeline that I just imagined with you and you placed it on the ground next to a line that runs forever and ever, and it never ends, even that time, that line is tiny. It's imperceivable. And yet, we live in a here and now. We're not yet home. The decisions we make in these 80 years, if God gives us 80 years, will have eternal impact. And what I want you to do is have some context for how this message of the gospel, that God who created us is holy and perfect. There's not a flaw in him. He is pure brightness and life and wisdom and power and generosity. There's not a single flaw in him, yet we are not like that. We're sinners, sinners of various stripes. Some of us come from a sinful background of greed, some of laziness, some of great immorality, some of different forms of rebellion and pride. And yet God sent his Son. Holy God came to sinful man, and Jesus is our only hope of being made right. That's the gospel. Your only hope is not in religion. In fact, I don't know if you know this, religion is not seen in a positive light in the New Testament at any given point, except for James chapter 1, holy, pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And so what we see is religion would be this. See if you can agree with this thought. Religion is a set of do's and don'ts that if you adhere to, you become acceptable to God. If I do these things and don't do these things, I will become acceptable to God. That's religion. And if you're Muslim, you got a certain set of rules that you have to follow, a certain set of religious do's and don'ts. If you're a Hindu, you have way more. If you're Buddhist, it's a philosophy, and yet you have a set of do's and don'ts that you have to strictly adhere to. And by doing these things and not doing those, you are making yourself acceptable to God. That's religion. And yet the gospel kills religion. The gospel says that you have a Savior who comes and he dies your death, your sinner's death. He steps into that dirty place that you deserved and he dies your death and he pays your penalty and he wipes out your sin debt. And this kills religion. It takes away this sense of, well, if I don't do this and I do this, maybe God will accept me. The gospel actually says, because Jesus died in your place, you've been accepted by God through Jesus Christ. And now you don't have to work anymore to make God happy. It's already been done for you. And the more you hear that, the more your heart starts to change and conform to what God wants, what God longs for in you. This is the third use of the law. And so I always look for the chance to share this story of the gospel, that Jesus has died your death, paid your penalty. And so yesterday I was with some, was that yesterday? It was the day before yesterday. I was with some friends of mine that go to our church. They're both executives with McDonald's, and McDonald's has their company picnic. You really couldn't call it that. I mean, it's spectacular, but it's down there and they let us tour the building, their new building downtown. And I was having such a good time with me and my five kids that we got back in the van to come home and I just didn't realize that we were out of gas. And so I'm cruising down 55 on Friday afternoon heading south at 5 o'clock. And if any of you make that commute, you know that's not a lot of fun. And it was really hot. And I was thinking about the day and having fun, and all of a sudden the van did this. And I went, what the heck is going on? Oh, no. Oh, my. And I thought, surely. I offered up some very poignant prayers. God, I just needed to get to a gas station. And we ended up bone dry on the side of the road. Me and my five kids. I felt like the worst dad in history. I'm like, guys, we got to get out. We had to walk down 55, and I didn't even really have a clear plan, but I'm like, okay. So we hopped a fence, a chain link fence, to get over to this building. It was like Loyola Medical Center or something like that. And so I am with my five kids. We're crossing over this treacherous terrain, and I finally, I'm going to call an Uber. That's what I'm going to do. I called an Uber, and I got in the car with this guy, and we kind of all had to load in, and we got in, and we're going to a gas station, and I said to Justin, who was our driver, I said, Justin, how many of your passengers tell you the story of Jesus? If I'm getting an Uber ride with you, you're hearing the gospel. That's just a given, all right? His answer, none. Change the subject, please. Do tell. Really? Normally, I get a little more than that. I'm like, come on, man, my kids are in the car here. They want to hear me share the gospel with you. All of heaven's waiting for your response. So I said, I waited a few minutes. I go, you probably had a bad experience going to church as a kid, huh? Change the subject, please. Fair enough. I'll change the subject. And I'm thinking to myself, don't you just want to hear this? I mean, reject it if you'd like, but at least hear this. Hear the story of God who became man for you, became touchable, huggable, puncturable, so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Don't you even want to hear this? And this guy didn't even want to hear it. And I invite you, keep the name Justin in your mind. He heard the name of Jesus, at least, and he rejected even the story of Jesus. I want you to know that the gospel has power to change any person. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you're coming out of. It doesn't matter if you're a very noble race of people in your lineage or if you're a very lousy group. In fact, my wife told me this morning, she said, hey, as a Father's Day gift, I got you the 23andMe kit. I'm like, I always wanted to see that, you know? Like, what in the world is my history? What is my family lineage? I mean, there's a place in Scotland called Livingston. I'm like, man, I can't help but think we go back to that. I think so. But I'll bet if you chase that down, you'll find sinners. You'll find those who worship pagan gods and committed terrible acts. You will find in every one of our family tree something that is in need, in deep need of grace from God. Well, in Acts chapter 10, we're going to find out that the gospel kills. It kills your tribalism, and it kills your religion. So if you look right now and you say, but man, we come from good stock. We're good people. I get bad news for you. No, you're not. Not in God's eyes. You need a Savior. If you didn't nail it this week and you just really feel like a louse, you feel like you failed in 100 different ways, maybe even yesterday, I got good news for you. You've got a Savior. And his death on the cross in your place is more than enough for you to be made right with God. And so I want you to hear and believe the gospel. And as you do that, it's going to kill your religion and it's going to kill your tribalism. Listen to these words from the book of Acts chapter 10. And let me just, as I probably need to give you a little more context than that. The first 13 chapters of the book of Acts primarily show the gospel moving from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria under the leadership of the apostle Peter. 14 to 28, we see the gospel moving from Judea, Samaria to the outer ends of the earth under the primary leadership of the apostle Paul. We are in the section where Peter is kind of front and center, and Peter doesn't even know how much he's still clinging to his religion and how much he still is dealing with racism. I want you to try and hear this because some of you have, you watch the news and you say, what in the heck is going on? It's such a tumultuous time. Religion, that do's and don'ts that make me better, will also create in you tribalism or racism. And Peter, though he's a saved man, is still clinging to something. He's clinging to his dietary code that he's been given. And so God is leading him out of that by showing him this massive sheet that he'd been dropped from the heavens in a vision, and it's filled with all manner of animals. And God says to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, oh no, I've never eaten things like that. I've got a daughter that just loves pigs, and she hates it when I fix something that looks really good. Smells really good. And I say, Sarah, we wouldn't kill these pigs if they didn't taste so good. I'd let them live, but they taste so good, I have to. These are tasty beasts coming down out of the heavens in a sheet. God says, eat. Peter says, no way. But Peter's saved. He says, I've never eaten that kind of stuff. And at the core, what he's saying is, by eating only clean foods rather than these dirty foods, I am cleaner than those who eat this other stuff. And if I'm cleaner, I'm more noble. You're kind of dirty over here, and I'm kind of not, because I've eaten according to a dietary code, and it makes me better, makes me more acceptable. Okay, that's called religion, and religion will lead straight into tribalism or racism. Okay, and so in chapter 10, when Peter is pondering this vision of a sheet that has come down, it says in verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to the vision that he had seen, what it might mean, behold, men who were sent by Cornelius, the Roman centurion, Having made inquiry for Simon's house, they stood at the gate and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men. Now let's continue on down to verse 22. He invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and he went with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them. Now let's just stop for a moment to give you, I think you guys are in the book of Acts. So some of this will sound a little familiar to you. But Cornelius is a Roman centurion. That means he's the head over 100 Roman soldiers. He's in Caesarea, and that's a port city, a very important city to the Roman, empire at that time, and he's an important guy. And God has visited this man by an angel and says, "Hey, you need to go and get the Apostle Peter. Bring him. He has something to say to you." At first blush, you kind of read this and go, well, if God wants to save Cornelius, why does he need Peter? Just give him more of a vision. But God is at work through Peter and his people to accomplish his will, and he's always at work doing 100 things when we maybe can see one, maybe two. And so God has called for him to come through this angel, and Cornelius was expecting them, verse 24, and he called together his relatives and his close friends, and when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Peter's just a few years ago a foul-mouthed fisherman in Galilee. And now a Roman centurion, a very important man from a very important city, is bowing down and worshiping him. And Peter says, Peter lifts him up. Peter grabs him and pulls him up and says, no. Don't worship. I'm a man. Don't worship me. Only God is worthy of worship. Now, this is an important thing. Peter's saying, I'm not important. I'm not that big of a deal. Don't worship me. Only worship God. The first sign that the gospel is killing Peter's religion is happening right there. You're making a big deal of me. You're bowing. You shouldn't do this, because between you and I is an infinite gap between us and God. But between us, there's really not that big of a difference. I'm not better than you, and you certainly should not be worshiping me. You guys know that when Satan was tempting Jesus, he said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you everything." And Jesus said, "No, we worship God alone. Get behind me." Only God is worthy of worship, right? And so Peter will not have it. Peter knows he's only a couple years away from being a foul-mouthed fisherman or a very flawed Christ follower at this time. He says, no, this doesn't make sense. You stand up. Get up right now. Later in the book of Acts, and maybe you've already come to this place, there's a guy making a speech, and everybody says, "Oh, it's the sound of a god, not a man." And he's like, "Oh, stop. Please stop." You know, he's loving this, and God strikes him dead. And if I may, just for a moment, speak about worship. Worship is not just the singing of songs. Worship is giving value to, giving worth to someone or something. And so when you see people who are painting their faces and going out into the cold and sitting in a crowd of other people, and they're clapping really loud and they're doing this, that's worship. And why not? I mean, a guy caught a ball and he ran across a line. We should get crazy about that, sure. Right? But that's worship, is it not? It's saying, man, this matters so much, I can't contain it. I'm going to do this. Well, some people do that in church. You know, I'm going to invite my friends to go crazy with me. That's worship. We think this is so important, we should respond in this way. When we worship God, we're saying, man, God became a man, paid my sinner's debt, and saved me. Oh, praise God. That's worship. It happens in the way we sing, but it also happens in the way we spend our money. It happens the way we forgive others. That's worship all week long. And if you're not worshiping all week long, the singing of songs might seem really dead to you. But if you're worshiping all week long through forgiveness and through turning to God, you're going to find yourself ready to sing and worship here with the gathered church. And so Peter says, none of that, no worshiping of me. And he says this, that, verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons had gathered. And he said, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit with anyone other than of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So I was sent for and I came without objection. I ask you then, why did you send for me? Now, please connect some dots with me. If you were out daydreaming, I need you to re-engage now, okay? This is the time. See this, Peter's had a vision of animals coming down, and God says, don't call it unclean. And Peter starts to connect. God created these animals. God is the creator of me. God is making no distinction. And so then when he comes and meets Cornelius, who is not a Jew, he says, oh, yeah, you're no different from me. You're a sinner in need of grace, and I should not look at you as different from me. And so Peter is going to do what Peter would not have done before, extend grace to this man. Peter is going to give him the grace of his presence, but also the grace of the gospel. He said, it's not even lawful for me to be associating with you, but God has shown me not to call you unclean. And so Cornelius tells him why he's there. It's because God sent an angel, and God told me to come and get you. And now down in verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Tell us why God wanted you to come. And look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth, and he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Let's just resonate with that just for a second. God is not impressed with anyone. God doesn't look at anyone and go, good job. You know, you remember that scene at the end of The Karate Kid? You know, when Daniel does the crane kick and he kicks poor Johnny in the face and then he wins. And everybody's celebrating. And over in the corner is Mr. Miyagi smiling. He doesn't run out there. He's sitting there, and it's the approval of a father figure for the underdog who overcame. And he's sitting there, he's smiling. I think that there is something in us that wants that from God, every single one of us. We want God to go, that's my boy, that's my girl. Good job. You did it. And so because we want that, we long for that, we want to be accepted by God, we want to be affirmed by the God who created us, we turn to religion. I mean, if you have a good week, spiritually speaking, you feel better about you, right? If you have a bad week, you feel like a loser. You feel like you're ashamed. You feel, some of you are sitting in here and you feel like, gosh, if people knew my story, they wouldn't want to sit in this room with me. I got some good news for you. If we knew anybody's story, if we took the thoughts, the inward thoughts of every person in this room and said, well, let's just put them out on the screen, let's have a look, every one of us would be horrified. None of us have nailed it. None of us have really been so good that God's going to smile like Mr. Miyagi and go, yeah, that's my boy. See, there's only one way to fix what is broken inside of you, and that's in Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Confess your sin to him. Confess your failing to him and turn and find peace. Listen to these words. God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, some of you are going to stumble over that because you're going to go, that sounds like God likes good people. No. Listen to this. God is working with Cornelius, giving him light. He's living in that light, and God is about, he's about to save the man. And that's why God is at work. It doesn't matter who you are, what nation you're from. God will bring salvation to those who turn to Jesus, no matter what your heritage. Now, this is a terrible blight on my own family history, but I know, as I was raised in the Deep South, that my grandparents on both sides were racist. In fact, on my dad's side, we're Klansmen, literal Klansmen, the head of the clan. My great-great-grandfather was the head of the clan over a region in the South. They were raised that way, they were racist in that way. And some of you also know that my son is from Ghana. The Livingston name goes on through Luke Livingston, my son from Ghana, right? And so, I sometimes see, man, do I even want to share that story? It's like a terrible blight. Some of you are like, man, who invited this guy to preach? I got to tell you, I don't stand up here if I'm ashamed of that. What I stand up here saying is I praise God that he saves people like me. I praise God that he doesn't have to look at my heritage to go, well, yeah, I'll accept you because you come from a good group. We look up into the history and the lineage of any of you and we'll find sinners. I guarantee it. God shows no partiality. He saves people like that. And he saves people that think that they're of no worth. He saves them. And that's what's going on here. Cornelius comes from a Roman heritage. I guarantee he comes from some stories that would make us gasp. And yet God is saving him. Listen to this. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of that, or of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. But they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Let's just stop for a second and see what Peter's doing. Peter is just giving them the gospel. He says to this man and all that have gathered, hear this good news. God shows no partiality. Hear this good news that Jesus is the one who can make peace between you and God. You can't get peace from religion. Maybe for a few tenths of a second you can feel like, well, I feel better now because I don't feel so lousy about myself. Okay, but that's not going to sustain you. That doesn't work. Peace comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, you know the story he tells this group. You know how God was with him, how he went around healing people, and God anointed him. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the podunk little town of Nazareth, and that God was with him, and they killed him. They put him on a tree. They put him on a cross. Every Roman listening to this knew exactly what Peter meant. You hang people on a cross outside the city limits so you can show anybody coming in, this is what happens if you defy Rome. You'll be the next one to die like this. So you better obey. You better comply. They hung the Lord of life on a cross, and he died. But God raised him again on the third day, and he's victorious over sin and death. And Peter's just giving them the gospel. This is how you find peace. And as people are listening to this, God starts to work a miracle of grace. I want you to just think for a moment about someone you know that needs salvation. Can you think of somebody right now in your life that's in your sphere of influence? Maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe someone you go to school with, someone that you go, yeah, I know exactly who needs Jesus, who needs salvation. I would imagine most of you had a family member or a friend or somebody come to mind and you thought they need the gospel. They need salvation. Let me just tell you this. Make an appointment this week. Say to them, I want to get together with you. And don't worry if you sound articulate enough. Here's all you got to say. This is it. I'm going to make this very simple. God is holy. We are sinners, not you are sinners. We are sinners. And Jesus is your only hope. You can say that and drop the mic and walk off the stage. The gospel has power to save. It doesn't mean you don't have to be fancy. You set up an appointment. I challenged my church to do this, and about five of them did it. And I mean, the results were pretty amazing. I mean, people just came back excited saying God showed up in that meeting. I was scared to death, and I almost canceled it five times. And then I just went, and I just told him, yes, you are a sinner. God is holy, and Jesus is your only hope. And then God did the rest. And some people got saved. Let me just encourage you. That's exactly what Peter's doing here. He's just saying that God, you know who Jesus is. You know that God has appointed him as the judge of the living and the dead. And God was at work through this. Now, why is this a big deal? Because Peter, just in the previous portion of this chapter, is still clinging to, yeah, but I don't eat that kind of food. I eat this kind of food and it makes me clean. They eat whatever they want. Dirty bunch of slobs, but not me. Okay, God's breaking down something he didn't know was there. It's called religion, and he has to break that religion down before he can break down his racism. His racism said Cornelius and his lot shouldn't even be hearing this. Yet they are. They're hearing it. He says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Isn't this beautiful? Believe in him and be forgiven. Believe in him and be forgiven. It doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter. God will not turn away a repenting sinner who comes to him saying, God, I am a mess and I can't fix it. I've tried religion. I've tried to be a better person, but that fell apart. It's like a New Year's resolution. It lasts till about January 4th. I mean, unless you're here today and you're still working out. Anybody? Some of you? You were doing it before January 1st, I bet. Right? Come on. Your religious effort to do better isn't going to work. You might find yourself saying, yeah, I'm just continually locked in the shackles of a particular sin. I just want God to release me from that. Okay, your only hope is in the grace of God to change your heart. And if you turn to him, he will forgive you. He will forgive you. Not because you're doing better, but because he loves you and Jesus died your death. It doesn't matter what your story is. He saves the repenting sinner. Now, some of you are like, yeah, I believed that a long time ago and I'm still struggling with sin. Go back to him. Again and again and again. Go back to him. Keep asking him for the grace that you need to get through today. Keep asking him to remind you of who you are. Listen, if Peter is blind to his religion, you can probably very likely be blind to your religion, your sense of doing better by doing these certain things. God's not going to receive you more because of that. He's going to receive you in Jesus or not at all. So listen to what happens. After preaching that, again, verse 43, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes and receives believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. Now listen, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Can you get that? Peter's talking about Jesus now, he's saved, and the Holy Spirit just blows through the room and just starts saving people. Just starts convicting and giving new life to people. I don't even think it's all that like, you know, I listen to Peter preach and I'm like, it's great. I mean, it's kind of just a very straightforward gospel presentation. Do you know that that's how God saves people? So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I'm going to tell you what happened with my daughter, Hope. She went to her first year of high school at Oswego East and she made a friend named Emma. And I'm probably giving too many details now to think about it. Don't say anything, right? But she made this appointment, and she said about three times, she canceled, and then I had something go wrong with my car, and I had to cancel, and then I just thought, this is never going to happen. And she said, I just pressed through. But the morning of, she goes, Dad, what do I say? I said, honey, she goes, I don't want to sound like I'm being preachy. I said, well, you may not be able to avoid that. Why don't you just say this? God put you on my heart, and I just want you to know that he loves you. I just want you to know that even though God is holy and you're a sinner, Jesus loves you. Do you know that's enough? Do you know God can do the rest? Do you know that's a message you need to be reminded of every day? Because if you forget that message, you'll fall right back into your religion. Your body wants food every day, and so you, without effort, go and eat. Okay, guess what? Your soul needs food as well. But it doesn't need physical food. It needs the gospel. It needs to be reminded, who is God and who am I? And what has God done for me? And you're reminded of that, and it changes your heart. It changes your behavior. Nothing else will. Not for long, anyways. And God began saving people. Listen to this in verse 46, for they were hearing him and they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See the death of his racism? He used to think that they were bad and didn't deserve this. Now he realizes, no, they're just like us. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for some days. Our nation is sick right now. I think we can all see that. Tribalism has sprung up like crazy, and I don't think it's going away. And we often think, well, if I could sit you down and educate you as to the history of this and the history of that, it will change you. It will change the way you see these other people that are not like you. It won't. Friends, it won't. The answer is not more information or education. The answer is heart change, where you see every person as in need of the gospel as you are. That's what changes lives. That's what changes hearts. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And in him we have rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest that he primarily gives you is the rest of knowing that he loves you apart from your behavior, apart from your works. And if you believe that, guess what? It will change your behavior. When John Bunyan kept preaching this gospel message, God loves you apart from your behavior and performance, they said to him, you've got to stop preaching that. If you keep telling people that God loves you apart from your behavior and works, people will do whatever they want. You know, he said, no, they won't. If I keep preaching that, they'll do whatever he wants. Because he's the one, his love is a compelling life changer. That's the gospel. I want to remind you again and again, God's love for you is based on Jesus alone or not at all. He loves you. He has the ability to change your heart and kill your tribalism and kill your religion, and the gospel does that. I want you to pray with me now and let God speak to you about what he has already said to you this morning. Father, how good you are to us. You gave your son in our place and he died our death, our sinner's death. He took that place on the cross. He gave away his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with you. And Lord, we forget that sometimes and start turning back to religion of some form. If I do this, God will be happy. If I don't do this, God will be mad. Oh God, I pray that we would let go of that and that you would make that let go of us. Like Peter, we've got some religion in us that still longs to try and perform for you and perform for each other and perform for ourselves. I pray, God, that you would free us by the grace that is in Christ, his message and his very presence in our life, that it would give us the ability to exhale and rest deeply. Lord, I do thank you so much for this church. I thank you for Pastor Ryan, his friendship to me, his leadership in this church with the elders. Oh God, would you pour out your spirit on this church? Would you make it a vibrant, fruitful place where people's lives are changed and marriages are restored and addictions broken? A place where people can say, I'm not doing well, and not feel judged. Lord, we're all in need of your help today. Pray that we can encourage each other to turn to you. We can have real, solid friendships that encourage deeper faith and deeper grace. And pray for that person who's here this morning who does not have confidence that they're right with you. I pray that you would say to them, stop trying to be better. You're not going to get there that way. Confess all your filthy thoughts and actions to me and ask me for forgiveness and grace, and I'll make you a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. Oh Lord, speak that truth to them and save them. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ who just feel beat up and exhausted all the time because they feel like they're failing, I pray that they'd turn back to the gospel again and say, God, I can't do it. Give me faith. Give me a new heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh, Lord, make that true for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. I want to invite you, just take a few minutes and talk to God. Maybe there's a particular statement that you heard that you just need to take a few more minutes and just talk to God about it. Just give yourself a few minutes.